Well, let's pray before we begin this morning. Gracious King, as we have acknowledged already, we thank you for, Lord, all that you have done for us as a people, individually, as a church, but also as a nation, as a country. We recognize that you and you alone are the sovereign one. You put kings in authority and you take them down. And so I pray that this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let us be prepared to hear your word or to hear your voice today. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Tuesday is the 241st anniversary of the founding of our country, or at least when the Declaration of Independence was signed, when we celebrate Independence Day. I was thinking when I was looking at that number, I can remember all the hype back in 1976 with the 200th, and I'm thinking 41 years has gone by that quick, from our bicentennial celebration. But we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. I don't think anybody in their right mind would dispute that. To say that does not mean that we don't have issues, we don't have problems, just like as a church. We're a great church, but we got issues, we got sin. You know why? Because we have sinners, right? So to acknowledge God's blessing doesn't negate that there are certainly areas in which our weaknesses and even sins. But our nation is a land of contradictions, America. Think about it. Congress begins every session in prayer, while a high school valedictorian is censored because she or he dared to use the name of Jesus in their graduation ceremonies. The front of the Supreme Court building is adorned with carving depicting the Ten Commandments and Moses as the lawgiver, while at the same time these courts rule that it is unconstitutional to display the Ten Commandments on public property. Kind of bizarre, isn't it? We're told time and time again that God has no place in the public square, that we are somehow banned from any expression of God from our schools or public venues, and yet our nation clearly is founded upon biblical principles. Didn't mean we are a quote-unquote perfect Christian nation, but history bears a very unambiguous witness that we are a nation that has been founded upon principles rooted in what we would call our Judeo-Christian ethics, okay? Example that, again, you can almost pull any of these things just out of the clear blue because they become so common. A few years back, read about a fifth grader in the suburb of Dallas, Plano, Texas. Certainly not a bastion of liberalism, Dallas, Texas. Her name was Stephanie Verscher, and she celebrated her birthday by doing something really radical, by bringing brownies and gifts to her classmates. Don't you like students like that? I mean, how horrible. She brought brownies. Now, this is her sin, or this was her crime. Among the gifts that she brought to that classroom and brought the brownies, and of course, you know, her mom was behind all that, I know, that among the little gifts to celebrate were pencils to be given out to her classmates with the words printed on them. Are you ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What radical infidels are infiltrating those Dallas public school systems, right? So as she was handing them out, the school principal walked in, and she immediately grabbed the pencils and scolded little Stephanie for violating school policy and told Stephanie's mother that if Stephanie was caught giving away religious items again, she would be expelled. Now, we laugh, but my goodness, It seems like we see that stuff just all the time. Come across, you know, our Facebook or the news or whatever. As I said, I believe without any qualifications that America is still the greatest nation, but we are not a well nation. We are not a well nation. From the outside, we look fine. We're wealthy. Our military is the most powerful in the world to protect our shores from our enemies without and within. But America is like an individual who's been diagnosed with a disease, a dreaded disease. They might look fine outwardly for a while, but inwardly, the disease is eating away at the core. And the title of today's message, in thinking about, of course, July 4th and the weekend, there are times that there are occasions in which I believe it's appropriate for the church and as a pastor to speak and address things prophetically. And what I mean by that is that if you know anything about the prophets in the Old Testament, so much a part of their ministry was speaking out against or for or an encouragement to the issues and needs of the nation. And so there was appropriate time to do that. And I think this weekend is appropriate time for us just to be reminded of some things and reconsider some things and not fall into the trap of thinking that all is lost, but yet at the same time not thinking that all is well either. And so if there is going to be any change in our nation, kind of getting ahead of myself, I hope you do not have confidence that it's going to come out of Washington, D.C. I hope that you're that illusion, you know, that doesn't mean everything's evil and bad, but the change, I believe, is always rooted in a godly people, that God has a people that cry out to their Creator for God to have mercy on us as a nation, have mercy on us as a people. And when we, the church body, because that's who I'm talking about, that when we negate that responsibility and we somehow are just drifting off into the culture and there's no distinguishing difference between ourselves and the culture, then certainly those things are without hope. But I still believe there is hope. And today, the title of the message this morning, is God still blessing America? Is God still blessing America? And I'm just going to use part of the first part of Psalm 33, verse 12. Normally we take larger portions, but this morning it will be a little bit more topical. But I'm just going to use the first part of a familiar verse, Psalm 33, 12, that says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And I believe that on this Independence Day weekend, Tuesday, July 4th, there are some things that I believe as a church body, as Christians, it would do us well to be reminded of. I believe that this verse, Psalm 33, 12, this verse is either going to be engraved on the hearts and homes of our nation afresh and anew and seeing a true visitation of God's Spirit upon us as His people, or perhaps it will one day be an epitaph on America's tombstone. Psalm 33, 12, this morning, I want to call your attention to three thoughts, and that's where our nation has been, where our nation is, and where our nation is going. The first is where our nation has been. Number one is the secret of America's greatness. The secret of America's greatness. This is where we have been as a nation. America, our heritage, we have a great heritage, as I said, and America is living proof that the testimony of Psalm 33, verse 12, is true. That a nation that honors God will be blessed of God. I believe while our forefathers were certainly far from perfect, but yet there was a consensus understanding of certain values that were godly values. From the beginning of our nation was founded with a sense that this nation was not an accident. There was a sense of destiny in our nation. There was a sense of a mindset in which that if our nation allowed the freedoms that God has given us, as we talked about liberties, that we set, we could allow freedoms of all peoples to come together and to worship in a freedom without being concerned of being arrested or jailed, but yet at the same time, corporately as a nation, we were going to acknowledge God in the very fabric of our government, the very fabric of who we are as a nation. The text says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And something interesting to point out here is that that word nation in the Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, that word nation, while many of these verses in their context are directly speaking to the nation of Israel, we don't want to somehow read into thinking there's something, no, but they're speaking about Israel, but at the same time, there are principles that are true of any people, of any nation that acknowledges and honors God, that God will bless them. Would you agree with that? I mean, would you say, no, if this certain group of people does not call upon God and honor God, God won't bless them? No, it's a universal truth of the kingdom that God will bless those who honor him. But that word nation in the Hebrew is a word that refers to a foreign nation. It isn't just a principle exclusively for Israel, but it's saying that any nation, any country that acknowledges the God who created the universe, that God will bless them. That means, here's the principle, is that God would bless North Korea if North Korea and its leaders would turn to God. I believe that. I believe that God would bless Iran if its leaders called upon the true God. And there's only one true God, by the way. You get the idea that if a nation turns to him and acknowledges him, God will bless them. And I believe that's exactly what, in the founding of our country, we're talking about the secret of America's greatness, where we were. I believe that that's what a people did in calling upon God in our nation. One historian said, this was somebody that was part of those early founders, and said, did we bring the Bible to these shores, or did it not rather bring us? The breath of the ancient prophets was in the sails that drove that tiny Mayflower. You know, listen, I believe, again, that God works all things together for good. And that while things may seem circumstantial and coincidental, there is a sovereign God that is operating his kingdom and his universe and using the evil intent or selfish intent for his ultimate good and glory. That's the reason, really, when you start reading historians and they want to go back and revise the motives of, you know, Christopher Columbus or the founding fathers or whatever, look, give me a break. Nobody is putting any of these people up for sainthood. But whether their motives were whatever, God used them and directed them that we are here today, 241 really plus years. That's just the founding of us as a country, that we are not here by accident. And when you think about what God has done for us a nation, think about the gospel that has come forth around the globe from these shores. Think about the monies that are generated to the proclamation of the gospel in missions and benevolence needs and all those things as a result of our nation being here. What if the United States never came to existence? What kind of hellhole would we be living in our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren would they have to look forward to? Far from perfect, but let's be honoring and thanking God that there was men and women that said that we believe that God can be the head of a nation, that God, the principles of godliness can be the ethics of a nation. And so from the very beginning, the threads of government were woven together and the threads of God were woven together. The pilgrims, when they came over on the Mayflower, came, and one statement in the words of those that came over to the founding of these shores, really motivated by a desire to worship God in freedom, to honor God and freedom. One of the words from the Mayflower said that their intent was for the quote, for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That was their desire. That was their motivation. 241 years, the Declaration of Independence. Have you read the Declaration of Independence? I went back and looked at it again. And it says again that all women are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And then it ends, that document ends appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, and with a firm reliance, this is the words of the Declaration of Independence, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Now, you're going to tell me that these individuals that put this together had in mind a godless secular culture state? It doesn't wash with history. George Washington, everybody heard of George Washington? George Washington, our first president, made no secret of his Christian faith. When the little ragtag, a little ragtag Continental Army was fighting against the British, it was George Washington many times who would kneel in prayer. And, of course, you have that famous picture of him painted at Valley Forge where he prayed and asked God's help in the advancement of the cause of this freedom-loving people. And there'll be people that say, oh, that probably didn't happen. Oh, that didn't exist. Listen. Ignore the morons, okay? They are living in denial, and I refuse any longer to start feeling intimidated or backstepping because there's people out there saying, oh, you're fools if you believe that. That didn't happen. They are deniers of history. You know, there are people who have a whole cottage industry of denying that the Holocaust never happened. So just because somebody can write a book, pay an internet service, and has a doctorate or a PhD after their name, does not make them intelligent, okay? So just beware of who's saying some of these things. But I love this about George Washington. That was free. That wasn't even in my notes. So listen, I love this story. When a stranger came to the Continental Congress's meeting in Philadelphia, this individual wanted to know which one among all these men was George Washington. And an individual, a friend, said to him as he walked into that place, he said, George Washington will be easy to spot. When the Congress begins to pray, George Washington will be that tall man who will be on his knees. Perhaps the most revered president in our nation's memory is Abraham Lincoln. And listen to something he said. Without the assistance of the divine being, he said, I cannot succeed. With that assurance, I cannot fail. Let us all pray that the God of our fathers may not forsake us now. I want leaders that have that type of humility, that do not see themselves as the answer to our issues, but humbly come before God and seek his help. No other nation has "In God We Trust" on our currency. No other nation has its legislative bodies open up in prayer by a personal chaplain. Just this past week, at the Polk County Sheriff's Office, a swearing in of about, 15, 16 new deputies, the first order of business was that I got up and prayed in Jesus' name for God to bless our city, our county. And you have a sheriff who was here, by the way. Remember, he was here last year at this time, who is not afraid to confess Jesus Christ publicly. I am thankful for that. Is that always going to be the case? I hope so, but we can't take that for granted. No other nation has a day of thanksgiving that the government, a president has set aside for a nation to corporately express her gratitude to God for his goodness. That's the secret of America's greatness. That's our heritage. That's where we've been. So our prosperity and our progress have not been due to just simple luck, but the mercy of a sovereign Lord. Dwight David Eisenhower, who led the Supreme Allied Command in Europe, became president, said this, "Without God, Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first and most basic expression of Americanism. The secret of America's greatness was her belief and her faith in God, and it still is. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This is the secret, and this is where our nation has been. But unfortunately, it's not necessarily where we are today. And secondly, I would point out to you what I believe is we can see America's sin against God. This is where our nation is today. Now, just as this verse of Scripture is true in the positive, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the opposite would be true, right? That if they don't bless God, if they don't bless, a nation who does not bless God cannot expect His blessing. In fact, I would suggest that it is a cursed nation that rejects God. And so, you know, we're not just seeing the beginning of bitter fruit. We are living in the midst of bitter fruit that has been sown for generations. An individual sin of rebellion certainly is bad, but there's something, I believe, when you read the Old Testament, there is something that when a corporate nation, when the king leads his nation to, in essence, shake their fist in the face of God symbolically, by leading that nation into areas that are clearly contrary to the Word of God, can a nation really expect the favor of God? Israel thought they could just kind of coast and rely, and when they could just kind of do whatever they wanted, and when they got in a bind, they just kind of pulled God out, you know, like a genie and waved and thought they could win whatever battle they wanted to, and they learned that lesson really quickly because they themselves were not immune from judgment. We have signed laws, and I say we. You know why I say we? Because whoever we elect as president, that is our federal representative in a governmental structure. That means what that president declares as law, what he signs into enforcement, it is if all of us signed on the dotted line. You know what? It wouldn't matter if I started a war against Canada. I'd probably be arrested on the first day, right? But if the president of the United States declares war against Canada or whoever, guess what? It is as if every one of us now is an enemy against that nation. Are you with me? You see, that's a biblical principle. Romans 5 said that because of one man's sin, what? All sinned. And so we as a nation, we have allowed this because we have allowed men and women to occupy sacred offices of our government who did not acknowledge and believe in God. Oh, they might have tipped the hat. I hate it when somebody says, well, they're a man of faith. Well, what does that mean? Faith is demonstrated by what? Action, by works. Don't tell me you're a man of faith and then go out and sign into laws and advocate things that are contrary to God's word. That is not a man of faith. These things are not up for grabs. There is truth, and then there's non-truth. And so our nation, where we're at today, is a nation that is paying the price of our sinful decisions and sinful ways. America has an internal depravity. There's an internal rot that we see in our nation. Arnold Toynbee, who was a British historian, wrote something I thought was worthy to quote. He studied 22 different civilizations, and he said that 19 of these civilizations fell or do not exist when they reach the level of moral decay that he said America has fallen into today. You know when he wrote that? 1975. Think about how far we've traveled. He made this statement: civilizations die by suicide, not by murder. Nearly 100 people in one day will die of gunshots. There's a murder every 24 minutes. Every 15 minutes in America, somebody commits suicide. There's a sexual assault every 7 minutes. There's a robbery every 68 seconds. That translates to a violent crime being committed every 3 seconds on average in America today. There are over 28,800 violent crimes in America during the past 24 hours. Do we really think that we can pump the sewage of violence through entertainment and media, games that kids are on 8-10 hours a day? Do we really believe that there is no effect from all this stuff? Thousands, millions, but thousands on a daily basis or a monthly basis have been murdered because of abortion. Think about the way that, listen, guys, and most of us are all white in here, but racism is alive and well in our country. And most white folks don't get it because we really don't face it. But I guarantee you, our African-American brothers and sisters here today, if you ask them, have you faced racism in the past, I would just say month, the year, I would be shocked if in some way, not every one of them in some way, have not faced that. So white folks, and I be one of you, be careful how authoritative you speak on an issue that you really don't understand. You hear what I'm saying? Thank you, one of you. Listen, as a church, the most shameful thing that churches have been, many in the South have been identified, and in just the South, have been identified by their racist views. There are still churches today, so-called gospel-loving, Bible-believing, but I would argue against that, that if an African-American or a person of color wanted to join their church, they would find a way not to allow that. That still goes on today. Shame, 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 shame. Take the cross off your building. Do not identify and embarrass us that are trying to live according to Christ. Do not embarrass us by your racist, asinine views. Is that strong? Good. It's not strong enough. I don't have the language to speak as strong as I would like to believe. And we as a church, collectively, that we need to be realistic about what goes on still in our nation and be sensitive to those things. There's not only that internal depravity, that rot, where the danger isn't Al-Qaeda or ISIS, the danger is ourselves. There's an intellectual deception. The Bible says that Satan, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, he has blinded the eyes. He is out to deceive our nation. And he uses the portals of entertainment and media and even so-called even conservative media. Don't just believe it just because it's on Fox News, people, or it's your favorite talk radio guy. Be a person that discerns everything by the word of God. And I would say that to the president on down. Do not give somebody a pass for ungodly behavior just because they're on your team. Everybody in a good mood now? The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is devouring the hearts and minds of generations, not just a generation, but generations. When a generation has, I'm always careful when we say, well, they took God out of the schools. No, they never took God out of the schools. That's impossible. God is God in North Korea and the gulags, okay? You can't do that. But there is something I believe that when a people or a nation symbolically do things, like I was saying earlier, by saying we will not allow prayer or the acknowledgement of God for our children, and then all of a sudden we begin to see the drift come where we've educated children that you are not here because of a divine destiny and purpose of a God who made you, who knew you before the foundation of the world. No, you are just here because of some massive cosmic blast accident, and you're just survived the goo and the gob out of whatever came out of that, and there's no purpose for your life. And do we wonder why there's murder and there's evil? And because there's no consequence, there's no accountability. Who am I accountable to? I'm just a random product of chance, of evolution. Do we really believe that there's no price to pay when that has been hardwired into our educational structure? And see, what'll happen is not just the depravity and the deception eventually lead to our destruction. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm reminded of something that Billy Graham has said. I'm sure you've heard it before. He said, if God does not judge us as America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Our only hope of survival is a return to the God who made us, that as a people, and again, if the church doesn't lead in this, it won't happen. But like Israel was called upon in their depravity, even in the midst of their exile, when they were there because of God's judgment, Ezekiel says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, Ezekiel, he was the preacher, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn, change, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all of your abominations. Even in the midst of judgment, God still calls his people to repent and to call on his name. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It's the secret to America's greatness. It exposes the sin of America's guilt. And thirdly, what is the solution to America's guilt? What is the solution? This is where we are going, and the choice is ours. The good news is that there is an answer. There is a hope. There still is a hope. We might think, well, you know, they're just too far gone. Let me ask you, if you have a sick relative and they are very sick, maybe even terminal, would you just say, you know what, there's no point in praying. There's really no point in doing anything because, well, you know more than God. You know, you must be God if you know all that. I don't know the future. I always say, listen, as long as, I'm talking about the individual, as long as they are breathing, I'm going to pray and believe God to raise them up out of that bed. As long as they are taking oxygen in their body, I'm going to pray, God, have mercy on this soul. All the while knowing that God is God and he can do whatever he wants. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for a miracle. Why would we not do anything less for us as a nation? To say, oh, it's just too far gone. I'll be honest with you. In the past year, there have been times when I've just been depressed. I couldn't turn on any news cycle for any moment without just feeling this heaviness. And God reminded me is, listen, if that's all I'm going to be drinking in all day, you will get depressed. You will get hopeless. And that's why, again, we need to be reminded and saying, you know what? There's never, never a lack of hope and mercy in God. He's a God who desires to show mercy and faithfulness. And so what is the answer? What's the reminder? It's not what the Democrats or the Republicans are going to say. It's not what the media is going to say. The solution is not government. And we kind of said this earlier. Government without God is the problem. Government is not the issue. I love this statement. Somebody I really didn't hear of till I read it. Edward Everett Hale, he was one of the chaplains in the U.S. Senate in 1903. Listen to what he said. You could almost say it, well, probably at any time. Someone asked him, this chaplain to the U.S. Senate in 1903, Edward Everett Hale, they asked him and said if he prayed for the senators. He said, no, I looked at the senators and I started praying for the nation. Did you hear what he was saying? About 75 years ago or a little more, as a nation, we adopted in a legitimate time of crisis, but there was an overextension where we adopted this mindset that the government was the answer to every problem we would ever have. Now, mind you, I believe that the government is a necessary solution. It should be a net. It should be an arm of compassion. There shouldn't be any child hungry. There shouldn't be anybody. Again, there is a necessary place. But the government, under God's eyes, was never meant to be a replacement for God. It was not to be your source of all your needs. It wasn't to be the great father that we bow down to. But that's human nature. You remember in John 6 when Jesus fed the multitude, 5,000? And after he fed them, the great crowd, what was their response? They wanted to make him what? We do the same thing. We're going to elect the guy that promises us, or the gal that promises us the most free stuff that somebody else is going to have to pay for. Don't you like shopping on somebody else's money? Isn't that fun? It's liberating, Jim. I get liberty doing it. That's our human nature. The answer is not God. I love this statement. Forgive me for reading these quotes, but some of them are just so good. President Gerald Ford said, "Any government big enough to give you everything you want is big enough to take away everything you have." You see, the solution is not government, and the solution is not gold. There's two extremes. We're going to tax our way to health, and we know what the danger of that is. We should pay taxes. Jesus was asked one day, given a coin, said, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he requests, he said, well, give me a coin. He said, whose face is on this? They said, Caesar. You render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God's what is God's. He wasn't Jesus was no anarchist, okay? He acknowledged that there's certain functions that you just have to abide by in the law. So it's not taxing your way. But listen, there's another myth that thinks just if we can just get wealthier as a nation, all our problems will go away. But we know that that's not the answer. The answer is not more gold. The answer is not more prosperity. Again, the answer is acknowledging and taking God's leadership for us as a nation. I was reminded of something this morning in my office when I was going over my notes. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, just listen, Deuteronomy is Moses' final sermon to the children of Israel. Moses, you remember, was prevented by God to not enter into the promised land, if you know a little bit about your Old Testament history. And so the book of Deuteronomy, in essence, was his grand sermon or words that he gave to Israel because he knew that they would enter in, but he would not lead them in, okay? And Deuteronomy, when you lay it out, is really an exposition of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. But there's something in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that he says that is so relevant at this point. He reminds them that once they, remember they've been in the wilderness for how long? 40 years, right? They're ready to go in, they're ready to build, they're ready to prosper, they're ready to do all those things. And in Deuteronomy 8:11, he says to them this warning, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I, Moses, command you today. Lest, listen to these words, verse 12, Deuteronomy 8, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, you're prospering, then your heart will be lifted up and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Gang, the issue isn't whether we got taxes, trickle down. You know what? It's a heart issue. The heart is deceitfully wicked, the Bible says. Only Jesus and the transformation that the gospel can do can change a wicked heart. And that's why there are limits. So it's not gold. That's not the solution. But the solution is the gospel. The solution is the gospel. And that's why we've got to be vigilant in knowing what the gospel is. The gospel is not American prosperity and moralism. You know what I mean by that? I mean, it isn't just, and sometimes in the churches we've kind of done this. We have equated the gospel, the transformation of Jesus, to just being good moral, good people. Hopefully the gospel makes you a moral person, right? That's a good thing, right? Hopefully it changes your heart. But the gospel is not behavior modification. The gospel is heart transformation. And that's why ultimately the greatest impact any people, any church can have to their nation is to be gospel-centered people. to be people that recognize that it is only through the transforming power of Jesus Christ that ultimately anything will ever change. You see, you take an unsaved, crooked businessman, and he comes to faith in Christ, and all of a sudden his ethics change, his outlook changes, and all of a sudden his business changes, and he starts treating his employees better. He starts paying them. You get the idea that when a person's life is changed, there is a, you talk about trickle down, how about trickle down spirituality? I ought to coin that. Trickle down spirituality. You get a leader saved, guess what? He's going to appoint other godly leaders, and they're going to start operating according to godly principles, gospel-oriented principles. And do you not think that's the reason it's so vital? It's not the answer, but it's vital who we put in elected office. We've lived, most of us lived long enough to know that just electing the right guy or the right team doesn't change a culture. Because some of them have been a bunch of rats that got our vote. Thank you. I'll let you figure out who those rats are. There's a, if you saw the movie on Abraham Lincoln, they had one place in there that historians say, I mean, you know, most of it was accurate or whatever, but there's one particular incident in there that historians verify that actually happened as far as a conversation. And Abraham Lincoln was sitting in the Oval Office of the White House, and during one of the darkest days of the Civil War, when it seemed that it was going to be somewhat of a loss for the United States. And his Secretary of War said, I do not believe there's anything to worry about, Mr. President. God is on our side. But Abraham Lincoln turned around his chair and said, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is whether we are on God's side. What about us? Are we really concerned that we're on God's side? God's side is not a political party. It's not a logo. It's not the loudest guy in the room saying stuff that we agree with. Sometimes Christians, we live in our little echo chambers. You ever notice that? And anybody that challenges different thinking or thoughts, I could even feel it when I talked about racism. Some of you buckled up. Just telling you straight. Because some of us white folks aren't used to hearing that. And we immediately start rationalizing. I would even go as far as the way that we have vocalized and treated other folks that don't quite fit into our little geographical, cultural look on various issues. We may have disagreements biblically, but you know, the Bible always tells us to speak the truth in, and one of the most shameful, rotten things of this last year has been the vile garbage coming from leaders on Twitter, on the news, that have embarrassed Christians, have embarrassed us. And I'll leave it at that. You can figure it out. Speak the truth, but speak it as a Christian. The solution is the gospel. The solution is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It hadn't changed.